If you would turn with me to the book of Hebrews, this series has been confirmed over and over and over and over to me. It seems like everybody that I talk to is dealing with issues in their life pertaining to this very subject, and it seems very elementary when we're talking about who is Jesus. And most of you would probably say, well, of course we know who Jesus is, you know. But there's a world outside here that doesn't know who Jesus is. And there are lots of false Christs out there. And if we are not sure of who Jesus is for ourselves, we could be deceived. I've seen people that I love, that I've worshipped with for years, that got sucked into false doctrines, even cults, because they weren't really grounded in who Jesus is. So if it seems basic to you, if it seems elementary, I apologize. But it's good to go over the foundational things. So last week we were talking about Jesus in eternity, the fact that he always was. This morning I want to talk about Jesus as God. And so you'll find that last week and this week sort of overlap, because you can't really have one without the other. We can't talk about Jesus always being in eternity without him being God, right? So you're going to find that last week and this week sort of overlap. But I want to go through Hebrews chapter 1 with you, and you will find, I pray, this series helpful in talking with Jehovah Witnesses, in talking with Mormons, in talking with Seventh-day Adventists, in talking with people in the New Age movement. Because my prayer is that when we leave here, we'll have some real foundational truth that you can go to, that you can mark in your Bible, that you can write down, so when somebody begins to question and says to you, well, we believe in Jesus, we believe that God sent him, but we believe he was Michael the Archangel, you won't have to just say, well, I don't believe that. You'll be able to say, I don't believe that because the Bible says this. You'll be able to have some foundation to be able to go to your Bible and say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. This is who Jesus really is. He's not Michael the Archangel. He wasn't a creation. He wasn't just a man like you and I. He was fully God. So Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. This is 14 verses here. I'm going to just read this whole chapter so we see the whole thing in context. We see the big picture here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, and he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? If you would keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 1 and turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. For your word is truth. And you've told us that you are your word. That Jesus was the word made flesh, dwelt among us. We thank you that this word is alive, that it's living. It's not just a book of stories. They're not just good principles to live by, but this word is alive. And you desire to speak to us today as your people we come, hungry, Lord, desiring to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you would open this word, Holy Spirit, that you would come and lead us into the truth here. Reveal it to us. Open it to us. Give us a greater understanding of who you are, that we could tell this world that's around us who you are. Lord, we thank you for this. We give you this time. Now use this to your glory. Speak through these lips, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Who was Jesus Christ? Well, if there were any questions about Jesus being Michael the Archangel, Hebrews 1 just sort of tore that all apart, didn't it? It's just told you that, did God ever say to any of the angels, Come and sit here at my right hand until your enemies are made your footstool? Did he ever call any of the angels his sons? No, no. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Who was Jesus Christ? It's a question we can ask. We should ask. Jesus asked it. In Matthew chapter 22, he asks this question of the Pharisees. Matthew 22:46, 42 through 46. He asked the Pharisees this question and he stops their mouth. They can't even respond to him when he finishes what he says here. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. Well, you'll find here Jesus now presents the same argument almost that you see in Hebrews chapter 1. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Why would David call his son Lord? Jesus is posing this question. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. What think ye of Christ? He's David's son. Well, this is what David said. Why would David call him Lord? Why would David say this? If David calls him Lord, then how is he David's son? And nobody dared to ask him any more questions. I love that. He asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I am? So asking this question is a good question to ask. even to one another. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you think Jesus is to other people? Whom do men say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples. Who is Jesus? Because you see, if Jesus is not God, then all of this is wasted time. This is the biggest scam in history. If Jesus is not God, we have no hope in salvation. If Jesus is not God, we're nothing more than idolaters worshiping a false god. There have been several messages that I've heard over the years with the same sort of relative title, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And Jesus has to be one of those three. He either wasn't the Christ and he was lying, he either was crazy in what he was saying, or he truly is Lord. I hope today that we see that he is Lord over everything, over the heavens, over the earth. The things that we see, the things that we don't see. And that Jesus being Lord is really the central point of Scripture. It's the key doctrine of the Scriptures. You could almost say there's not a more important doctrine in the whole Word than the fact that Jesus is God. Because if he wasn't, we're hopeless. If we reject this, the Bible becomes just a collection of fairy tales and stories, which it is to many people today. You go to Bible colleges now, and the Bible is nothing more than a bunch of confusing stories. And you have some professor that has to explain it all to you because you're too dumb to figure it out. But if we accept this, we find that this is the revelation of God to mankind. It's the hope of all hope. The basis of Christianity we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There it is in a nutshell. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus, we believe, the Word of God testifies to us that he was God displayed in the flesh. Now there are many stories that you can read about Christ's deity. There are even unbelievers that talk about the deity of Christ. Throughout history, we've had many. Napoleon Bonaparte, a ruthless conqueror. Napoleon wrote this, "I know men, and I'll tell you that Jesus was not a man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between Christ and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions, but that resemblance does not exist. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love, and at this hour millions would die for him." The unbelievers even have admiration for Jesus. But admiration is not what Jesus wants. He's not looking for our admiration. If he was looking for that, he would have come as a conquering king. He would have been born in a palace. He was not looking for our admiration. People across the world can praise him. The fact is, Jesus wants our souls, not our admiration. We have unbelievers, we have believers testifying of the Lordship of Christ. And I think in this last day, one of the greatest battles that the church is going to face and have to wage is this very battle of Jesus Christ being God. Because you see, he's divided history. He's divided the world. This one man, Jesus Christ, has divided history. And we want to discount him. Oh, people will talk about the Bible. They like the little stories that you can come up with in the Bible. Makes them feel good. You can talk about God all you want. But there's something about that name. We used to sing that growing up. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. You see, in this age that we're living in, that really is the foundation of the attack against us, is they're attacking the foundation of our salvation, who Jesus really is. And if they can get you to doubt who Jesus really is and what he really did, you've lost everything. Ken Ham, those of you that know the answers in Genesis ministry, and you've seen Ken Ham's ministry, he has an illustration of two castles, and they're shooting at each other. They're fighting each other. One's supposed to be the kingdom of this world. The other's supposed to be the church, and they're at war. And you see the world has focused all of its artillery right at the foundation of the castle that the church is. And they're breaking down the very foundations of the church, while over the top of the castle, the enemy's castle, are all these balloons, and there's abortion, and there's pornography, and there's homosexuality. And you see the church shooting at all these balloons that are up in the air. Are all of those things wrong? They are. But while we're focused on all of those things, we've lost the foundation. Because do I disagree with abortion? Will I fight against it? I absolutely will. Will I stand against homosexuality? I absolutely will. But the foundation, if I spend my whole life fighting a battle against abortion, I could lose the war. Because it's souls that we need to be after. We're talking about the things of eternity. And while the world knows where they're, we have an enemy that's not, he's wise. He's shooting right at our foundation. He's undermining the very foundation that the church is standing on. The chief cornerstone. He is the rock. He's our foundation. And if we lose that, we've lost everything. Listen to what some of the cults out there say about Jesus. The New Age movement. This is huge. The New Age movement is not really a one set thing, but it certainly is a more organized movement than we'd like to believe. And it's infiltrated most of the church in this country, our thinking, how we raise our families. The New Age movement does not acknowledge sin or a sinful nature. So there's no need of a Savior. All you have to do is recognize that you have your own divine nature. That you can be your goddess or your God or whatever you want to be. You can make yourself that. Jesus was just a man. Christian Science claims that Jesus was not God, as Jesus himself declared, but he was a son of God. Seventh-day Adventism says that Jesus inherited a sinful nature. They deprive him of his God, his deity. They bring him down to a level of man just like you and I. Islam says that Jesus was neither God nor the son of God, but a prophet and a lesser prophet than Muhammad. Jehovah's Witnesses, they boldly state that Jesus was not God's only begotten Son. Do you see now why so many in our world, the ordinary guy on the street, is confused about who Jesus is? Because you could go to mainline denominations, churches that most people would say, well, they're Christians, they believe the word just like we do. They have a different Jesus. There's a different Jesus being preached all over. And we need to be careful, because the devil's come to deceive. He's a deceiver. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes as an angel of light. He comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's going to look like a sheep. He's going to look like the real deal. And if we're not firmly grounded, we could be swept away and led astray. So who is this man? What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he just a man of mere flesh, or is he the Son of God? I have a friend of mine I've known for probably over 20 years. He's a Jew. We've had hours and hours and hours and hours of discussions. I love this guy. But when it comes to Jesus, he will believe that Jesus was a great teacher. He calls him the late JC, makes a big joke of it. And he says, well, we all know that whole virgin birth thing. You know, that's just ridiculous because things like that don't happen. We know how that happened. You take away the deity of Christ, you lose all of your hope. Because if Jesus is not God, there's no salvation. There are many voices in our world clamoring for our attention, for our instant allegiance without thinking anything through anymore. We're a very impulsive society. We are. We're a very impulsive society. I worked in retail for 7 years down in Woburn. The counter there, I mean, we had four cash registers. That's really all you need. It's just a place to take people's money, right? But the counter was like 35 feet long because of all the stuff we had on it. They're called impulse sales. You see them at the grocery store. You're standing there at the grocery store. What do they have next to you at the grocery store? Candy bars. They put all those, you know, crates out as you're standing there in line waiting to get to the register. Oh, that's pretty cool. Look at that. While you're standing there, they're called impulse sales. Something you didn't go in to buy. You didn't intend to buy it. But while you're standing there, hey, that's pretty cool. And they just got another $4 out of you. We're an impulsive generation. That's why most people in our society are $25,000 or $30,000 in credit card debt. Because we've got to have this and we've got to have it right now. We can't save for it. We can't work for it. We've got to have it right now. Impulsive. Unfortunately, that impulsivity carries over even into our walk with the Lord. We want what we want. We want it right now. And if we don't get what we want, if we feel at all that we have to wait on the Lord, we're just going to start searching until we find somebody that tells us what we want. And we'll hold on to that teacher. Be careful. Be careful. I would love you to take this chapter home, Hebrews chapter 1, and meditate on it this week. And dissect it and tear it apart for yourself. Study it. Ask the Lord to open it to you. As we look to the testimony here of not only Jesus' deity from unbelievers and believers, but we see the testimony of God, the Scripture, the Word. As we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the testimony of the Bible, Jesus, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. He's God over all, forever praised. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, if you would look at verse 2, we're just going to walk through this quickly, this chapter. This person, speaking of Christ, hath in these days God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now, the first thing I want you to notice from Hebrews chapter 1. He, the Lord Jesus here, is the revelation of God. He's the revelation of God. God who in the Old Testament and other dispensations, He appeared to men. There were appearances of God to men. There were times that God spoke to men by the prophets, by all sorts of ways. But now we have something different. God steps into a dying world. It wasn't just Him visiting and speaking to a man. It wasn't Him speaking through a man, but God now has stepped into this fallen world. Something different has happened. And now He speaks to us through His Son. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. Now, I don't mean that He is just an instrument. I don't mean that He is just in the form of a man. But I mean his very character, his very person, his very essence is the very character of God in human flesh. Jesus is the revelation of God. He's the full expression of the Father's heart. What did John say in chapter 1? That the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? What is a Word? What is a Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is a Word? Yep, you find words in the dictionary, right, Jimmy? Because they have meaning. Words have meaning. There's depth to them, right? Isn't a word something we use to express something that we're feeling or understanding? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are things that we use to express our thoughts and our feelings. What's going on inside of us? Jesus Christ, the Word of God made flesh, was really God's expression of who He is. He was really the expression of God, what was inside of God. The Word. Not only does Jesus display the revelation of God, but he displays the power of God. Hebrews says, by whom were made the worlds, upholding all things by the word of his power. Verse 3 tells us that he is the express image of God. He's the brightness of God's glory. Not only is the revelation and the power and the glory of God displayed, but he himself in his bodily form manifests the glory of God. He's the brightness of God's glory. Brightness. To send forth lumens, luminous. Light radiating like a torch. God sends this to us. An expression of what he is and who he is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Light came into the world. Jesus is out shining everything else. Every creature. The glory of God. That no man could see. No man could stand in the presence of God and live, and yet that was Jesus shining forth in the fullness and perfection. Could you match the character of Jesus Christ? Can you? There's nobody like him. Pilate, when he was examining him, says, I can't find any fault with this man. I can't find any fault with him. People that listened to him said, there's nobody that's taught like him. He speaks as one that has authority. Why? Because he was the Word. He was the expression of God. The common people heard him gladly. His words fell like honey as they fell from his lips. We've had great teachers, brilliant men. Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle taught for 40 years. Jesus taught for 3. But he changed the world, Jim. He changed the world. He transcends the 130 years of the others combined. He wasn't an artist. There were artists that made renditions of him. He wasn't a poet. He wasn't a musician. But yet there have been poems and songs written about him throughout the ages. And we could say, well, sure, he was just a carpenter from Nazareth, wasn't he? That's how the people in his area looked at him. He was just a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. Could a mere man have this matchless character? Could just a man change history like this? Methuselah, we read in the book of Genesis. How old was Methuselah when he died? 969. 969 years. This man lived for 969 years, almost 1,000 years. 9 centuries this guy lived, and there is not one recorded word. Nine centuries, and he never did a single act worth repeating. But Jesus here, 3 years in the public realm, and he split time in two. The world has never been and will never be the same. Look at Hebrews again, verse 3. Tells us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the express image of God's person. That's why he could sit at the right hand of majesty. That word there in the Greek, express image, means to be, it's an impression, like a stamp. A mark left. The literal translation is he, Jesus Christ, was the very impress of his substance. The Lord Jesus is God. He's not simply the Son of God, but he is God's Son, the only begotten Son. If you look again at verses 8 to 10 there of Hebrews 1, but unto the Son he saith, this is God the Father speaking to Jesus. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in verse 8, the Father calls the Son God. In verse 10, the Father calls the Son Lord. Do you see the majesty of this person that he's speaking of here? The New Testament writer here in Hebrews, who I believe to be Paul, is quoting from Psalm 45, one of the most definite statements regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Father testifies to the Son openly that he is God, Psalm 45. So people can say all they want, whether they're New Agers, Seventh-day Adventists, Christian Scientists, Jehovah Witnesses, Christadelphians, whoever it is, they can say all they want, but God has said to his Son, thou art Lord. Thou art God. Christ is the supreme sovereign. His kingdom and his government and his reign will know no end. There's no man that could say that. If you look at verses 10 through 12, you can see, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall all be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Here he's quoting Psalm 102, speaking of Jehovah's unchangeableness. How everyone changes, everybody, everything changes, but he remains the same. He doesn't change. He takes this in Psalm 102, this description, and he applies it to Jesus. He's laying down that everything will change, but Jesus will never change. And because my Lord never changes, his ability never weakens. Because he never changes, His character is always the same. Because he never changes, his faithfulness never fails. Because he never changes, his perfection never dwindles one bit. His mercies are always there. In him, God and man, there's no shadow of turning, for he is very God. I've talked about Thomas. We all call him Doubting Thomas, the poor guy. Like the other disciples never doubted. We label this poor guy. And I brought him out and used him as examples in years past in messages that, you know, Thomas was the one that had the guts to say what everybody else was thinking. And he gets labeled throughout the rest of history as Doubting Thomas. But what did he say when Jesus said, Thomas, come, touch me. I don't want you to be faithless but believing. Come and touch me. What did Thomas say? He fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. I want everybody in this place to be there. To know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is alive. And he is God. And he has always been and he always will be. That we will be at his feet. Believing, not faithless. But saying, my Lord and my God. It is you and you are alive. He is Alpha and he's Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. He is eternal God. He has creation in his hand. By him were all things created. By him everything exists and consists. He holds everything in place. And he can say, have life. He can say, your sins are forgiven you. He can pronounce judgment. He can receive worship. There's a theory among theologians concerning the second chapter of Philippians, where it speaks of the condescension of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, and he humbled himself. And he humbled himself. They read it that he emptied himself of his deity. That when he came to earth, that he was no longer God, but he stepped into earthly form and human form, and he laid down his deity, that he laid down his Godhead. What do we think of that? I don't think anything. I know it's true. I know that God is always God, is always God. I know that Jesus didn't lay down his divinity. He would never cease to be what he always was. Yes, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to come and put on flesh. God dwelt among us. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, you'll see this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider it equality to be grasped at. He didn't think that it was robbery to be equal with God. We read last week that in eternity past, he was rich. He was rich. But for our sakes, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. Well, don't for one minute think that that is inferring to Jesus stepping out of his deity. Don't think for one moment that that means that he was stepping out of his place as God and just becoming fully man. He voluntarily suspended the use of some of his divine attributes. He said that. I could have called legions of angels. He had the power to do that. The wind and the waves obeyed his voice. He never ceased to possess them. They may have been veiled, but believe you me, they were there. Do you remember how he exercised his power over nature? He spoke to the wind and the waves, and the storm ceased. Do you remember that he cast out the demons? Do you remember his power over angels, over disease, over death? Because he's God, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. He said that all power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Do you remember how he said, and John said of him in John chapter 2, verse 24, that he knew all men. He could see into the heart of men. He could perceive what they were thinking. He knew what was going on. When he asked his disciples questions, he asked the Pharisees questions, it was because he perceived, he knew what was going on inside of them. He was all-knowing. And he said to his disciples, you remember in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Who could say that? And lo, I am with you always. He was omnipresent. No matter where they were, he was with them. Only God could create the world. Only God could raise the dead. Only God could judge a world of sinners. And that's why when his disciples and others fell down and worshipped him, he received it. Because he was God. Let me ask a few questions as we finish. In John chapter 8, verse 58, you can write these things down or highlight them or mark them in your Bible. John chapter 8, verse 58, he was the one who said, before Abraham was, I am. Could a man say that? Before Abraham was, I am. Could a man say that? No. John chapter 17, verse 5, he was the one who said to the Lord in prayer here, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. Could a man say that? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said that. Could a man say that? John chapter 8, verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? He goes on to say, I will come again. Could a man say that? No. No. Why does he need to be God? Couldn't he just be another prophet? Couldn't he just be a teacher? Wouldn't it satisfy Christians if he was just a good man, a good example for the world? Why does he need to be God? I'll tell you for myself why he needs to be God for me. Because I was a wretched sinner and I needed a Savior. That's why he has to be God. Because without him I had no hope. Because there was no man that could make the sacrifice for me. I don't want a man as my Savior. God was able to save to the uttermost. Only God can forgive my sins. They asked Jesus, who can forgive sins but God? He forgave sins because he was God. Why does he need to be God? Because the world needs a Savior. Why does he need to be God? Because the poor are struggling, a world that is out of control, morality spiraling into the abyss. Professors and universities are testing everything under the microscope to see if it's so. Modern society has adopted all of its neo-paganistic beliefs and New Age thinking, the atheists around us by the ton, a planet that is just aching from this void of agnosticism. That's why he has to be God. Because it's not a man that will save that. Do they need a man? Do they need a prophet? Do they need a teacher? Do they need a pastor? Do they need an evangelist? Who is it that we're giving the world? Are we giving them a prophet or a teacher or an evangelist? A good man? Who are we giving the world? Will we give them the Christ of the philosophers? Will we give them the Christ of the theologians? Will we give them even the Christ of our own making in our own minds? Or will we give them the Christ of the Word? The Christ of God from this gospel. You see, the world needs him. The world doesn't need a man. They need God. Finally, a Savior, and only a Savior, can change your life. A Savior that is God. Only God could save me. In his ministry on this earth, he performed many, many mighty miracles. But the greatest miracle that could ever be performed was pulling this mess out of the horrible pit that I was in and washing me clean and adopting me as his own and calling me his son and making me in right standing with the Father and giving me now the opportunity to come into the presence of God, where I was a foreigner, an outsider. I was the enemy of God. I had no business, I had no place being there. And now I can come, not as just somebody to have an audience with the king, but as his own son, I can come because of what Jesus did for me. The fact that he redeems, he can save all men, all kinds of men, everywhere. Not just the good guys. We sang that song this morning at communion, "Who Am I?" That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name. Why? Certainly not because of what I've done, not because of what I've said, but it's because of what he's done. That's why he has to be God. You see, a chemist, they can take black, sticky crude oil out of the ground and they can refine it into something that's clear. They can make paraffin out of it. They can make plastic and all kinds of things. But only God can take a wicked heart and wash it whiter than snow. It takes a Savior. It takes a Savior who could take a drunk and turn him into a missionary. It takes a Savior to take somebody who was lost and dead in their sin and transform them into a child of God. It takes a Savior to take an ugly drunkard of a man named John Bunyan and bring him to a place of writing Pilgrim's Progress. It takes a Savior to take a wicked slave trader who had seen to the death of probably over 10,000 Negro slaves and took him to write the hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. It takes a Savior. And this is why the psalmist cried. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard me. And that's why today, 2,000 years later, we can have people pray, "Lord, I'm a drunkard, and I want to be set free. Lord, I'm a drug addict, and I want to be clean. Lord, I'm dealing with lust in my life, and I want to be pure." And they can cry out to Jesus and know that he can do that. Know that he has the power to forgive sins. Know that He has the power to deliver and to set free. Because He's God. And He's God forever. Jesus didn't have any cornfields. He didn't have fishing boats. But yet He was able to feed 5,000. He didn't walk on beautiful oriental rugs and carpets and live in palaces. But He walked on the water of Galilee and it supported Him. When He died, there were a few that were around there mourning. But no other man in history has the Son mourned. The very Son that He created went black. There were some that were weeping and shaking at His death. But the Bible tells us that the very earth shook. You see, the whole of nature knew who was dying. God forsaking God. Who could understand that? But you see, corruption couldn't hold His body. And as that ruby red blood spilled out onto the earth that He had created, there was a victory won. Because He broke the chains of sin and death. He didn't write any books. He didn't build a church. But He changed the world. Was it merely the blood of a man poured out at Calvary? Who is Jesus? Who do you say that He is? Whose Son is He? Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for who You are. We thank You that Your Word is true. And we thank You, Lord, that when You came to this earth, that You were fully God and fully man. That You were God in the flesh and You dwelt among us. That You were touched by the infirmities of our flesh just as we are, yet You did it without sin. And we thank You, Lord, that we don't have to put our trust in other men or in systems or in governments, because our Lord and Savior is alive and He is God. You have always been and You always will be. And even when everything else passes away, You will remain. We thank You, Lord. But the reason You came was for us when we were lost and dead in our sin. You didn't leave us there. But You shed Your blood for us. You became the sacrifice, God. How could we understand that love? Father, I pray that You would help us now. As we continue to study this out, that You would help us as we minister to others, the lost in this world, maybe those that have followed after false teachings and even cults, Lord, and have a false perception of who You are. That You would help us, Lord, to show this world who You really are. Not just tell them about this Jesus, but to show them. that your glory would be manifest in your people. That we would not be faithless but believing, and even as Thomas said before you, my Savior, my God, my Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you would step into this realm for the one purpose, to die for us, to become a sacrifice. We thank you that you endured the cross, despising the shame. You did that for us. How could it be that God Himself would die for me? Lord, I ask that even through the remainder of this week, as we study this out, that you would make this even more alive to us. That you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring this truth into us in ways that my words certainly fall far short. Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would bring this alive to us. That you would be glorified, that you would be magnified, that you would be in your rightful place in our lives, and that you would help us and empower us and strengthen us to bring this gospel, this good news, to this world that's around us. Lord, for these things we thank you. I thank you for this assembly that's here today. I pray your blessing upon the remainder of this week, that you would use us in your service, Lord. And as we began the service, we end it. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. For these things we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is anybody here that needs prayer,